The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
One of the soldiers came to my office and he said, "Chaplain, help me. I am lost. There is no peace in my own house. I would rather stay at work 12, 15 hours than going home because it's messy at home. It's chaotic. I don't have peace in my own house." And I ask him, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" He says, "Yes, I have believed in him. I have put my trust in him when I was a teenager." And in his own words, he used the word, "I've been backslidden for all these years. I'm like the prodigal son who's done wicked things." His own words, he used those words. And I said to him, "Well, sir or sergeant, you will not have peace in your home. You will not have peace in the horizontal relationships that you have until you have peace on the vertical level with God. You say yourself that you've been backslidden. You say yourself that you are like the prodigal son. Well, have you come back to the Father? Have you come back to your senses? And you coming here into my office today tells me that you have come to your senses, and you must then go to the Father, ask him to forgive you, repent of your sins, pour your heart out unto the Lord, and agree with him that you've done wrong. No, now you have peace with God, and only then will you have peace with people."
Do you want to know how to have peace with God and others? Hello, my friends. My name is Mark, and I welcome you to our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in Southern California. Let's listen to Pastor Christian as he explains how we live the resurrection life from Colossians 3, 15 through 17.
Tonight, the Apostle Paul gives us yet a few more imperatives in the resurrection life that we live. So I ask you to stand with me, and we'll read verses 15 through 17 in Colossians chapter 3. Let's read together Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Together, read. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father by him." That is the word of the Lord, and may he bless it in our hearing this evening. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul gives yet a few more imperatives in how to live the resurrection life. Remember, we are now in the third chapter, and as the style of the Apostle Paul to give doctrinal teaching in the first chapters of his book, now we are in the part where he's giving duty, how we're supposed to live out the doctrine. We call it orthodoxy on this side. We call this side now orthopraxy. That is our practice. This is our theology. Now we are to practice it. This is our belief. Now we are told how to behave. And so these are some imperatives yet again for living the resurrection life. Number one, in verse 15, what are the words that we find here? It is our first imperative tonight, and it is this: let the peace of God rule our interactions. Let the peace of Christ rule our interactions. It says, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. What is the peace of God? This speaks of the peace that is redemptive or salvific, that is leading to salvation. That is the peace of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians 1, 20. It says, and having made what? Peace. How? Through the blood of his cross. That is the name for the death of Jesus Christ, through the blood of his cross. How did he do that? By Christ, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. This is the peace of God, gotten by the reconciliation that is done by the death on the cross of Jesus Christ. Yesterday, in my capacity as an army chaplain, we had a wonderful, wonderful chapel service in the midst of a very, very busy weekend battle assembly. I didn't tell you, but two echelons from us, they are deploying to the Middle East. And so there's a lot of vacancies from within that unit. And so what they do is they pull bodies from other units. And our unit is one of those units from where they pull bodies to put in their units so that they could go to the Middle East. We were so busy, so busy. A few people were pulled to that duty. And thank the Lord, I haven't gotten yet, haven't been pulled to do that duty. And so you church body, please pray for me that your pastor will not go yet, because we're just starting in this endeavor here in the life and ministry of Riverside Baptist Church. I will not want to go yet. And then we were just so busy, but we had such a sweet time of chapel service where we sang songs of praise and worship unto the Lord. I preached right out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. And, you know, our commander was there, and I preached to him Christ, Christ crucified, Christ who is the head of the church, Christ who is the creator of the world, Christ who is preeminent and supreme of all. And after the service there, one of the soldiers came to my office and he said, "Chaplain, help me. I am lost. There is no peace in my own house. I would rather stay at work 12, 15 hours than going home because it's messy at home. It's chaotic. I don't have peace in my own house." And I asked him, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" He says, "Yes, I have believed in him. I have put my trust in him when I was a teenager." And in his own words, he used the word, "I've been backslidden for all these years. I'm like the prodigal son who's done wicked things." His own words, he used those words. And I said to him, "Well, sir or sergeant, you will not have peace in your home. You will not have peace in the horizontal relationships that you have until you have peace on the vertical level with God. You say yourself that you've been backslidden. You say yourself that you are like the prodigal son. Well, have you come back to the Father? Have you come back to your senses? And you coming here into my office today tells me that you have come to your senses, and you must then go to the Father, ask Him to forgive you, repent of your sins, pour your heart out unto the Lord, and agree with Him that you've done wrong. No, now you have peace with God, and only then will you have peace with people. That is the peace of God. The peace of God which passes all understanding. You will not have peace with people until you can have peace with God. For many years, the countries of Argentina and Chile were in turmoil over the boundaries of their nations. Skirmishes and wars broke out, and cannons would devastate the villages of both countries. In 1900, however, when the conflict was at its peak, some citizens begged their leaders to ask King Edward VII of Great Britain to mediate the dispute. On May 28, 1903, the two governments signed a treaty of peace, ending the conflict. And so high up in the Andes Mountains, there stands a bronze statue of Christ. Its base is granite, and the figure is fashioned from old cannons. It marks the boundary between Argentina and Chile. Engraved in Spanish are the words, "Sooner shall these mountains crumble into dust than Argentines and Chileans break the peace sworn at the feet of Christ the Redeemer." This monument stands today as a reminder that only Christ can bring real peace to the world, end quote. Obviously, this is the kind of peace which only Christ could bring and give to whomever will believe in Him. Why did we need the peace in the first place? You know the answer to this? Because we made a breach in our relationship with God. This breach made us deserving of God's holy and just wrath. We were alienated. Did you know you were aliens before? Just by looking, never mind. But it is Christ who made peace, and He is the one who made us citizens of the kingdom of God. We now have peace with God. We are now at peace with God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans about this peace. He said, "Therefore, being justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5:1. What is the place? Look at our text. What is the place where we ought to let this kind of peace rule? What does it say, class? In our hearts, in your hearts. What does that mean? In your blood-pumping muscle? Is that where you had to have your peace? Well, it obviously means your innermost being, in the very core of your being, from where your intellect and emotions and will come, and in where your person resides. What will this look like on the outside? What will this look like on the outside? Well, look at our text. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body." What is this in reference to? The body of Christ, that is the local church, the local body of Christ. In this context, he's talking about the Colossian church, and by extension, to our church today. This is where we need to display this peace. What will this look like on the outside? It is this kind of peace which should dominate our interaction one with another. This peace should dominate our interactions. It should preside. It should direct. It should control our interactions with co-believers as well as unbelievers alike. The commentator says this: each individual believer is responsible to make certain that Christ's peace reigns in his heart and from his heart in his relationship with others, end quote. It is this peace to which you are called to display and demonstrate. Philippians 4:7 says this: and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hey folks, you are to carry on and to realize, to flesh out this peace in our interactions inside the oneness of the body of Christ, which is the church. There is a crucial passage in the New Testament that says that this will tell the world or tell God that you are a child of God. If you are what? A peacemaker. If you are a peacemaker, are you a peacemaker? This ought to show and be displayed in our church. And what other quality are we to display with it? Look at our text. What other quality, what other virtue do you see in this verse? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. And be thankful, the apostle says. It's a little bit abrupt, isn't it? It says, be thankful. Show this peace in the church and be thankful. It's a little bit abrupt in this language. Nonetheless, it's very important. You should never forget to thank God. Amen. You should never neglect to give thanks to God the Father for His love. You should never minimize nor marginalize the love of God the Son for dying on the cross of Calvary for your sins. Hello. We should never forget to thank God the Holy Spirit for convicting you, for convicting me of sin, so that you were awakened to trust in Christ. Be thankful. Be thankful. I saw this quote the other day. It says, amid the frustrations and hardships of ministry, the most Christ-like thing is to stay focused on your calling, give thanks to God, and go on preaching. Hey, do you ever notice when you are down and depressed and the Holy Spirit is reminding you, get down on your knees and start thanking the Lord? I did that in the past couple of weeks. And you know what happened, class? I get up and no longer anxious about things, no longer depressed about things. You should try it. It's very good. It's a very good medicine. Thanking the Lord. Lord, thank you for bringing me here to Riverside Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for allowing me to be a co-laborer. Lord, thank you so much. What a privilege it is. I am a co-laborer of God. You ever notice that? Is God powerful? Oh, yes. He is almighty. He is all power. He is omnipotent. And yet, He allows you and me to work alongside Him. Wow! I don't have any power by myself. You don't have any power by yourself. All that you have is coming from the Lord. And He allows us to work alongside Him, to co-labor with Him. How often should we practice this? How often should we practice this? What tense is this that we find this verse is from? What tense? Is it past tense? Is it future tense? Or is it in a present tense? Present tense. How often should we practice this? This command is in the present emphasis, meaning that we should do this repeatedly, habitually, and as a pattern of life. Number two, let the word of Christ rule our attention. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So not only should we let the peace of Christ rule our interactions one with another, we should also let the word of Christ rule our attention. It should rule our attention. Now, I emphasized here the singular word of Christ. Why is that? Because this is significant. The phrase word of Christ is only found here. It only appears here one time. You will not find it in any other place. The word of Christ. This is fascinating. This is fascinating for me as a preacher and as the chief apologist of this local body. Why? Because the Apostle Paul is making this interchangeable. I mean, what other options do you have as far as the words of Scripture are being described? It's described as what? The word of God or the word of the Lord. But in this case, he's saying the word of Christ. Now, what does that tell you about Christ? That Christ is interchangeable with what? God or the Lord. Well, who is the Christ? Who is the Christos? Well, I'm glad you asked because I'll tell you. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Who is Christ? Who is the Christ? And if you may replace that with the interchangeable nouns there of God and the Lord, you will find out that who is that? In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, the Christ, Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Look at verse number 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 3, again, the phrase Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in what? Christ Jesus. Hey, the word of Christ. It's not just some phrase that the apostle put here. It is pregnant with doctrine. And that doctrine is what? That Jesus Christ is God. He is Lord. And it is the word of Christ. What are we supposed to do with the word of Christ? We're supposed to let it dwell in our life. We're supposed to let it dwell in our attention. What is the word of Christ? It is the entirety of the Scripture. Sure, it is the word which Christ speaks. Sure, it is the word that speaks about Christ. But doesn't the entire Scripture speak about Christ? Sure, it does. In Genesis, Jesus is the ram at Abraham's altar. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the high priest. In Numbers, he is the cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the city of our refuge. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. And in Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king in Ezra. He is our faithful scribe in Nehemiah. He's the rebuilder of everything that is broken. And in Esther, he is the Mordecai sitting faithful at the gate. In Job, he is our redeemer that ever liveth. In Psalms, he is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. And in the Song of Solomon, he is the beautiful bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the suffering servant. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, it is Jesus that is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, he is the fourth man in the midst of a fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is my love that is forever faithful. In Joel, he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is our Savior. And in Jonah, he is the great foreign missionary that takes the Word of God into all the world. You go on and you see in Micah that he is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger. In Habakkuk, he is the watchman that is ever praying for revival. In Zephaniah, he is the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he is the restorer for our lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is our fountain. And in Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. In Matthew, the Apostle Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark, he is the miracle worker. In Luke, he is the Son of Man. And in John, he is the door by which every one of us must enter. In Acts, he is the shining light that appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. In Romans, he is our justifier. In 1 Corinthians, he is our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, he is our sin bearer. In Galatians, Jesus Christ, he redeems us from the law. In Ephesians, he is our unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he supplies our every need. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he is our soon coming king. And in 1st and 2nd Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is our blessed hope. In Philemon, he is a friend that sticks closer to a brother than a brother. And in Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, it is the Lord that heals the sick. And in 1st and 2nd Peter, he is the chief shepherd. And in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, it is Jesus who has the tenderness of love. And in Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, lift up your eyes, church, for your redemption draweth nigh. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is in all of the Bible. Jesus is in every book of the Scripture. And let this Word of Christ, what, class? Dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Oh, we have got a lot of things to do. What should we do with it then? We should let it dwell in us. How? Richly in all wisdom, so richly. Listen to this. So richly that it saturates and permeates everything in our life. Everything in our service to God. Everything in our worship. Even within the body of Christ. What does it look like, Pastor Christian? How does this look like? How is it lived out even in the life and ministry of our church? Well, the word of Christ should show up in our teaching. Amen. The word of Christ should show up in our counseling. The word of Christ should show up in our admonishing one with another. The word of Christ should show up in our singing. Hello. The word of Christ should show up in every nook and cranny of our lives, in every aspect and compartment of our lives. By the way, what happens to our personal opinions about things? What happens to our personal feelings about things in the church? What happens to our personal individual ideas and preferences? They must what? They must bow down to the word of Christ. All of the feelings, all of the opinions, all of the individual ideas must bow down to the word of Christ. This ain't your church. This is Christ's church. Leave your feelings outside, buddy. Leave your opinions outside. We must then always look to the word of God. What is the accompanying attitude? What is the accompanying attitude? Look at that. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And when you sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, what is a parent? The Apostle Paul says it, be thankful. Be thankful. No place for self-pity. No place for self-promotion. No place for anything selfish. Our attitude is accompanied again with thankfulness in our hearts unto the Lord. The third imperative in living the resurrection life tonight is this. Let the honor of Christ rule our actions. Not only should we let the peace of Christ rule our interactions, not only should we let the word of Christ rule our attention, we should also let the honor of Christ rule our actions. Verse number 17, look at that. And whatsoever what ye do in word or deed, do all. Did the Apostle Paul miss anything? When he puts this phrase right here, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What kind of a language is this? What kind of a culture is this that he's trying for the Colossians to thrive on? He says here in the Greek, pan, ho, ti, ean. It means everything, anything, whatsoever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This reminds me of the lady portrayed in the film, The War Room. You remember that scene when a thug of a guy pulls out a knife and brandishes it to demand some money from the ladies? This elderly lady in a beautiful southern accent said, no, you put that down right now. You put that knife down right now in the name of Jesus. And the guy was so stunned, he didn't know what to do but to put it down and disappear. Why was this lady use a language like that? Any idea why she would use a language like that? It's because She is letting the honor of Christ rule her heart, rule all of her actions, whether it be a deed or a word. I envision a day when you and I will just blurt out a language that is so rich and so full with the word of Christ that in everything we say, in everything we do, we are honoring Christ in all of these things. In Jesus' name, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, thank God that it would just be our nature, our language, wherever we go, whatever we do, and in all our interactions here at the church, would just be saturated and permeated with Jesus Christ. I envision a day that that will happen. In conclusion, what is life made of? I can make a very good case that life is made of our interactions with people. Life is made of our attention. And life is made of all of our actions. Can I encourage you? Can I submit to you tonight that life should be permeated with Christ in all that we do, in all that we say? Let Christ come out. How do we do that? Well, we do the advice of the Apostle Paul. We obey the imperatives that is given here. To let the honor of Christ rule our actions. To let the peace of Christ rule our interactions. And to let the word of Christ rule all of our attention.
The resurrection life then is a Christ-centered life. Are we living examples of a Christ-centered life in all we do and say? God intends our resurrection life to be ruled by peace, to be ruled by His Word, to be ruled by one purpose, His honor. What is His intent for the Church of Colossae and, by extension, for our church today? John Kitchen says, God's intent is that we live together in peace ruling, thanks expressing, word indwelling, and praise singing assemblies. Thank you for listening to our commuter CD from RBC. I hope and pray that you are blessed by the content of this CD. For more information, please call our church office at 951-687-6106 or visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again next time on our commuter CD.